Our story begins in 2006. Mark and I found out we were expecting our first child. And everything for the first half of the pregnancy looked really good. Had the normal nauseousness, very tired. And then about halfway in, we were gonna go for our sonogram. Sonographer came in there and began to look around, and he was stone cold silent. And I knew at that moment something was wrong.
Our doctor met with us and sat us down, and the very first thing he said is, your daughter is incompatible with life. And it just was a punch to your gut, my gut. I remember thinking, well, but 30 minutes ago, I'm having a girl, and now you're saying she may not live. We left the office, and we went into this elevator, and we have tears streaming down our face, and thankfully there was no one else in the elevator, and we just held each other. And I remember Angela looked at me, and she said, we're gonna be okay. We're gonna be okay. And scripture talks about the peace of God that passes all knowledge, all understanding. And I don't know that either one of us can describe it other than feeling this peace that we can't even put into words.
We had a scheduled C-section for her on October the 9th. In 2006, and I think we had celebrated Mark's birthday on the 5th, the evening of the 5th. And one of the things that I had given him was a birthday card from Aaliyah to him, and I had just written words that I felt that, you know, she would say to him, that she was so glad he was her daddy, and she loved him. And I remember writing this one line, and I debated whether to say, I can't wait to meet you, or I can't wait to see you. And I went back and forth, and I wrote, I can't wait to see you, you know, love, Aaliyah. Mm-hmm.
And so, little did we know, at 2 a.m.,
following morning,
October 6th, Angela's water broke. They take her out, and she's alive. And so they ask me to come over to where they are there. They're cleaning her up. And in an instant, and I would say it was for 2 or 3 seconds, she opens her eyes and looks at me. And the nurse even said, oh my goodness, she just opened her eyes. They wrapped her up and just said, Mark, take her to your wife so she can see her. And so I sat in a chair right beside Angela, and just held her. Aaliyah lived 52 minutes and then passed away.
Went home.
And so it was, I guess it was a week later, and we had her funeral, and
I remember the morning of the funeral. This is just kind of another, you know, the Lord gives you thoughts and certain things, but we were driving to the church, and I remember looking out the passenger window and looking up into the sky, and it was beautiful the way the sun was coming through, and there were clouds, and you could just see all the rays. And I remember thinking how beautiful this is, and then instantly I had the thought, my girl is getting to see it from the other side, and how much more beautiful it probably is, and that she's in glory, you know, like I wanted her to stay, but I couldn't certainly take her back from where she was. Like, that's the most glorious place. And the idea of shortly after she was born and then passed away, heaven, reading about heaven, studying heaven, was extremely comforting to me. I knew that she was just loved, you know, surrounded by love, and full of joy and peace and whole and healed and all of those things.
You know, life didn't get hard in March of 2020. It got harder. But life was already difficult. Life already had its moments of pain and struggle and crisis. My question, in the midst of the testimony from Mark and Angela, and the scripture says it's by the word of our testimony that we overcome, more importantly, by the blood of the Lamb. In the midst of their testimony, did you hear the source of hope that overflowed out of them? I mean, if you're on our online campus right now, maybe you're live or you're watching a replay, we don't care. It's so good to be with you. If you're at our physical campus, love having you. Did you hear the source? Did you hear the source of grace that kept them from giving up in that moment? You see, when I heard Mark and Angela's story, I immediately thought of a scripture tucked away in Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not give up. No, we live life in courage and in faith. Therefore we do not despair. We do not walk in overwhelming disappointment. Therefore we walk in peace. We walk in joy. No matter what the circumstances are, therefore we do not lose heart. I mean, come on. If anything is happening to us right now in this season that we're in, all the confusion going on, all the talk that's going on. I mean, we have all the debate of whether you can do this or do that, whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask, all the kind of stuff, all the additional stuff. And eventually it just makes you want to throw up your hands and give up. It makes us want to lose heart. I don't have to go into all the details. The news is doing a great job of that for you, isn't it? Social media, man, if you get on it, it'll take care of that real quick. It'll hit you not just day by day, but moment by moment if you let it. We are struggling as a people. The enemy is wanting to take our hearts from us. Yet the scripture declares that even during the season of COVID-19, even in the season when we're trying to figure out race matters and how we handle that biblically and rightfully and righteously, in the middle of all that's going on in our world and in our nation, the Bible says that we can live with a great heart, a heart that overflows with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you just heard from somebody who walked through a crisis like few have ever walked through. And they said, we can be of those who do not lose heart. The question for us is how? I would challenge as much as ever we need to hear. We must hear the word of Scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. The image is of human waste or animal waste. It's a rough image. Though outwardly things seem to be going that way in life, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Somebody say eternal. Let that word sink in. It's not a great word in the West. It's a word we're missing out on. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, Paul is not saying that our current circumstances are insignificant. He's not saying that they're difficult, but he's saying if we have the right focus, if we can grab a revelation of what is yet to come, these things, no matter how difficult they might get, and all the believers in the first century lived a difficult life, they're going to seem light and momentary for what's to come. And the next verse is key. So we fix our eyes, not on what we see, not on what we hear, not what we can process with our brain, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal. Somebody say eternal. It's a big word to your faith. What is seen is temporary. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but that's not what you commonly hear in our world. What you commonly hear in our world is some rendition of the words of Oliver Wendell Holmes. Maybe you know the name. He was the first, he was the father of the United States Supreme Court. And he once said, some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And that sounds right. It sounds spiritual. It sounds like, well, if I have thoughts of heaven, it's just an escapism. And I won't care anything about what happens in this life. And that's true if we have the wrong view of eternity. But we have a biblical view of eternity, it does something else. It does something to our heart. You see, fixed focus on eternity empowers the heart now. Fixed focus on eternity encourages the heart to live full of sacrifice, to live full of faith, to live as we are called to live. We must be those who fix our gaze. We who are in Texas know what that means. See, we have an unofficial holiday in the state of Texas. We might as well declare it to be a real one because people take it every year. First weekend of November. Anybody know what it is? Deer season, baby. Some of you looking for it right now. You're planning for it. And if you want to do deer season right, you got to fix your gaze. See, if you have a rifle has a scope on it. Somehow scopes always get bumped. They always somehow get awry. And so before the first of every deer season, you have to sight in your rifle. You have to take it to a range, something you create. You put it on a fixed bench. You clamp it in. You have a target out there, and you look at the target. You shoot, and you want to see, did my bullet hit where my eye said it should go? If not, you loosen the scope. You move it some. You shoot again. You move it. You shoot it until finally the bullet hits exactly where you're looking. If I may, because of what you see, you hit where you aim. And once you have it, you tighten it. You fix it. So that every time you look, you hit where you aim. Paul says, we fix our eyes. Not on what we can see, not on what is immediately in front of us, but we fix our eyes on what? We fix our eyes on the eternal so that everything we see with these physical eyes, we're somehow gazing beyond that to the eternal. And that does something incredible to our heart. It's a message found throughout the Bible, but it's especially found in one book. It's the last book of the Bible. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I have a Bible reading plan. I hope everybody has a Bible reading plan. Because what a Bible reading plan is forces you to read books that you would not normally read on your own. Let's be honest, I'll do it. There are some books of the Bible I like more than others. I'm not saying they're more important. I'm not saying they're more valuable. I'm just saying I am drawn to them a lot easier than other books. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have said, I'm going to read my Bible through in the year. And you start in Genesis and you do well, okay, through Exodus. And then you hit Leviticus. And it's like walking through the swamp, man. You're just dragging along. And we give up. There's been a lot of one-year Bible reading plans stop right in Leviticus. You know what I'm saying? There's some great stuff there. It takes some discipline. There's books I like more than others. Believe it or not, one of the books I don't enjoy like I do other books is the last book of the Bible. I don't enjoy the Revelation. And probably the reason is the book of Revelation, by the way believers have used it, not because of the book, because the way we've used it, it's been a source of great division. It's been a source of great disunity because what we do is we read the book of Revelation and we try to figure out what all the images mean. And because we try to figure out how Jesus is going to come, we miss the overriding message. And so we get all this debate going on about does this image fit this thing going on in history? We take a newspaper, we take the book of Revelation, and we try to fit them together. So people begin to ask, every generation asks, what world leader is the beast? Some of you got some thoughts right now about that, right? I'm not gonna ask you what that is because we're gonna walk in unity at Beltway Park, okay? But we're not the first generation to do that. In World War II, guess who we said the beast was? Hitler. In World War I, guess who the beast was? The Kaiser. You keep going back in time, and every generation said, this is the beast, and yet none of them were actually the beast. Now, I'm not saying that's unfruitful, but I found something happened. See, in my regular Bible reading plan, I read in five sections of the Bible at all times. And so, anyway, I could explain it to you at some point if you want to hear about it. It's a great plan. I never finished reading the Bible. I'm just always going through these different sections. And at the first of COVID, I found myself hitting the book of Revelation. And I said, God, I really don't want to read this book again. I've read it numerous times. I figure the best thing you can ever do with God is be honest because he kind of knows what you're doing anyway, right? So just go honest. And I said, God, I really don't want to read the book again. And I felt a nudge in my spirit, I think from the Holy Spirit. And it said, you're reading the book wrong. I said, what do you mean I'm reading the book wrong? I'm using my eyes. I'm using English. I'm doing all that. What do you want me to do? He said, what you're trying to do, David, when you read the book of Revelation, is you're trying to figure out the details. Truth. I don't have the details of Revelation figured out. I don't know if this image means this. I don't know if this image means that. I have no clue. I'll be honest with you. And I would get frustrated because I'd read through the book of Revelation and I'd know enough history to know that people are always trying to connect current events with the details that are in the Revelation. And I didn't want to do that, but I didn't want to miss what God might be saying today, and I'd find myself overwhelmed. And I heard the Spirit of God say, you're reading the book of Revelation for the wrong reason. Instead of trying to figure out the details, hear the message. See, Revelation was written to believers who were going through it. They were going through a very, very difficult time. Scholars debate, was it written before the fall of the temple in 70 AD? Some scholars think it was before, written in the 60s. Some say no, it was well after in the 90s. Both of them were during times when the Roman Empire decided it was going to stamp out Christianity. There was an emperor in the 60s named Nero. There was one in the 90s named Domitian. And both of them said, we are going to get rid of Christians, each and every one of them. So it doesn't matter if it's written in the 60s or the 90s. Either way, the believers first reading this were like literally going through hell on earth. They were going through it like no other people. Remember, they lived in the first century. Life in the first century was a lot different than life in the West in the 21st century. The 21st century kind of shelters us a little bit from the difficulties. We feel them, but they're not quite as intense. They were going through the normal life, hard life of first century life. In addition to having the primary superpower, actually the only superpower of the day, wanting to stamp them out through torture and death. And this book was written by God through his apostle John, through these visions, through these images to people like us, so that when they heard them, they would not lose their heart, because they could be of those of great courage. The book of Revelation isn't a book of confusion. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of empowerment. It's a book revealing eternal victory. Hear me, this world is not all there is. The end of the story is not the end of COVID-19. The end of the story is not the end of our lives. Jesus is returning to finish what he has begun. Doesn't something within you say life should be different? Done something within our hearts say, justice should be here all the time. There should be no poverty. There should be no abuse. Something within us says life should be more. What if that desire inside of us is an indication that we were meant for another world, that maybe this isn't our home? And if we live like it's our home, then we're going to lose heart. But if we live like we're aliens and foreigners in this place at some level, we don't make ourselves comfortable. But as we see this world always behind it, we see our home. And what if we know that how we live life on this earth is going to determine what we have in that place? Might it change everything? And might it spark some courage inside of, see, Jesus is returning. The king is coming back. It's how Revelation starts. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him in all tribes of the earth, interesting, will wail because of him. It's how Revelation ends. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come on, what if that was our prayer? I'll let you understand a Greek word here. Say the word Maranatha. Say it out loud, Maranatha. You know what it means? Come quickly. Come quickly. Let that be part of our prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Grace for this life that is hard and uncertain. Grace that comes as we fix our eyes. Grace to fix our eyes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And all of God's people said, see, it means let it be. A fixed focus on eternity. Far from making us useless in this life, empowers our heart for now like nothing else. And so I'm going to challenge you, everyone online. I'm going to challenge you, physical campus, everybody listening later on a podcast, it matters not. I want to challenge you. We're going to talk about this for 3 weeks. That's it. This week and the next 2 weeks. I'm going to challenge you to read the book of Revelation over the next 3 weeks. And some of you are going, no, don't do that. Don't read it for the details. Don't try to figure out this equals this. This equals. Hear the message. Let it ring true in our heart. I want you to read it at least once. Maybe you want to read it multiple times and listen for the encouragement. Listen that our hearts may be empowered by the reality that the king is returning. And there's no other chapter in Revelation lays out any better than Revelation 19. We're going to unpack Revelation 19 over the next 3 weeks, but it gives us three images. Hear this, three images we have to grab hold of Jesus returning. And if we miss any of them, we're going to lose heart. But it says Jesus is returning as the judge. People say, I don't want a judge. Yeah, you do. Because you want justice. You want justice to come to the earth. God forgets nothing that humanity is doing to humanity. Justice will prevail. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. He's going to come back as the bridegroom, which means there's going to be a culmination of the love story of Jesus longing for his people. It's going to fulfill love inside of us like we have never known. We'll talk about that next week. But this week, if you've opened your Bible, maybe you want to open there, go down to verse 11. The scripture says, and I saw heaven opened. What an image. And behold, a white horse and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame on fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on them that no one else knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in his own blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, some of you need to hear that. That boy is tattooed right here and right here. Parents are saying, don't tell my kids that. I'm just telling you right there. And on his thighs are written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the rabbis struggle with the Old Testament prophets. I'm talking about Jewish rabbis who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah because they don't know how to put together the prophecies. There's two kinds of prophecies. There's some that talk about a suffering Messiah and some talk about a ruling Messiah. And so the rabbis, most of them today, believe there will be two Messiahs that come. There will be the son of Joseph who suffers on behalf of his people, and there will be the son of David who rules his people. Jesus came the first time as the son of Joseph. He came humble. He came to a nondescript place in a nondescript way. And he lived a sacrificial life, and he paid the price for our sins. When he comes the second time, and hear me, I don't care how you think he's going to come. I don't care if you think there is going to be a great tribulation and there's going to be a removal of the believers before the tribulation happens or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. I don't care if you believe there's a tribulation. I don't care if you believe he's going to literally reign for 1,000 years on the earth or if that's a symbol. I don't care if none of that makes any sense to you whatsoever. Here's what I want you to know. He's coming back. The sky is going to cut. It's going to rip in part. It's going to roll. And every eye on planet Earth is going to see him so that every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow on the earth and under the earth and in heaven. And every tongue is going to make a confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. See, be encouraged. Hear it. In the midst of all this going on, be empowered. This world is not all there is. The king is coming back, and he will finish what he has become. He has begun. And here's what's amazing. When he does that, we get to be a part of it. We, as his sons and daughters, as his followers, those who persevered in faith in this life, we will join Jesus as he reigns over the new heavens and the new earth. Now, don't think that makes you a God like Jesus. We never become equal with him. What it means is we share in his authority in heaven. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We share his authority. In fact, the Bible says he's going to give you a crown. Not his crown, but he's going to give you a crown. Maybe he gives you three crowns. It may be one crown with three parts or three crowns. But the Bible says there's three facets of the crown that describe the eternity with which we are going to rule and reign with him. James 1 said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Anybody there right now? And anybody seeking to persevere? Well, scripture says when we've done that, having stood the test, that's what we're in right now, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that love him. We are going to receive the crown of life.
See, heaven, eternity, is everything we need for abundant life beyond what we can imagine. Hear it. Heaven is a world of more. See, there's a lot of people who have this notion that I don't want to go to heaven, they say. It sounds great because I don't want to spend all of eternity playing a harp on a cloud. They have no idea what the Bible reveals about heaven. The Bible declares that heaven is going to be continued growing and learning, the expanding of what we know. There will be more satisfaction. See, I'm a weird guy. There's a part of me that actually likes to mow my yard. Just a small part, okay? And the only part I like of mowing my yard is about the 1 minute when it's all finished. And you get to look at everything and it's done. A lot of my world is never done. Just the next thing. You just have that satisfaction of a job well done. Heaven is that, because we're going to have roles. We're going to have assignments. We're going to have jobs. And some of you think, I don't want to work in heaven. Yeah, you do. You'll be bored. You have assignments. But all of the curse that makes work hard and painful, it is gone. Under the blood of Jesus and all that is satisfying. All that is fulfilling is what we will have. There will be more of the universe to explore. There are septillion number of stars out there. And maybe you just get to hop from one to another. I don't know. He's going to be creating new stuff. He's going to be expanding it. There will be more relationships. Guys, we're going to reunite with family there. We're going to reunite with friends, no longer hindered by the restraints of time and space. We'll get to say thank you to those who influenced our lives, who helped us be ones to take our first step and our next steps with Jesus. See, heaven is a place of more. It's a place of abundance beyond our dreams. Everything that brings life, but it's also a place of life, not just because of the more it has, but because of the no more. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There's no more plane crashes. No more funerals. No more diseases and no more accidents. I never again have to go to a hospital ER and sit with parents and then walk them back to the back room to say goodbye to their child who was hit in a car, and I never have to sit with a family and pray with them whether they take their loved one off a ventilator or not. No more cancer. I don't get one more phone call from somebody who says, pray for me, Pastor, I have cancer. No more diseases in the womb, no more miscarriages, no more cerebral palsy, no more muscular dystrophy, no more unexplained viruses, no more death. Because we will have received the crown of life. And we get the crown of life because he also gives us the crown of righteousness. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Oh, that I could say this. I want at the end of my life to say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, the day he returns. But not only to me, but also to all who have what? Longed, anticipated, hungered for. We're going to talk about it next week for his appearing. Hear me, there will be no more sin. I never again have to apologize for my stupidity. For the words that I said and the actions that I did. And I no longer have to cry tears before God because I fell prey to temptation again. I won't even have to battle temptation anymore. Never again will I have to sit with a child or an adult who had vile things done to them by sinful man. No more will I have to watch the news and weep over the state of our nation and the state of our world and cry out in intercession, how long, oh God, are you going to let this happen? No more am I going to have to do that. No more will I have to cry over the brokenness of our world, because our world is going to become that which our hearts long and know that it should be. And guess what? Because there is no more sin, there is more Jesus. There is nothing in my way of knowing him The best part of heaven, hear me, the best part of heaven is Jesus. If your picture of heaven doesn't have much Jesus in it, you don't have much heaven. And you will lose heart in this world. Because that's the best part. I get to see him face to face. The Bible says, I will know him even as I am fully known. Better than knowing any person in heaven is knowing the reality of him, our Savior. The lover of our souls. The one who pursued us in our rebellion and adopted us into our families. We will know more and more. We will see him in his grandness. We will draw close to him in intimacy. We will know him who has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will bow. We will hug and we will sit in his lap and we will be in awe and we will be satisfied like no other time. We will know the one who gives us the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Which means this. You will become that which you were always designed to be. The Bible actually says that creation groans for the revealing of the reality of the sons and daughters of God. Creation groans that we become that which he made us to be. No longer fallen, but living as he designed from the beginning. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs whatever we have to go through. So we do what? We fix our eyes. See, in this season, we need courage. We need hope. We need peace. There's lots of things we need in this season. How do we grab that? We fix our eyes. We look at COVID-19. We look at the uncertainties of our economy. We look at all the struggles over race that have been caused by sin. We look at them, but we look through them to eternity. There will be no race issue in heaven because people from every tribe, language, nation, and people will be there. If you don't like interracial worship, you don't want to be in heaven because he will have people from every people group of all times in that place. That's what it's supposed to be. We look through disease. We look through losing a child. We look to eternity. And we say with others, my child is home. And I'll see Aaliyah there. That's not fantasaical. It's not escapism. It empowers our lives to live courageously and sacrificially because what we do here determines our lives there. So we fix our eyes and daily we live for the glory and the honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and daily we pray this, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So let's do this. Let's take the time we have. Let's pray and let's worship. Let's bow our heads. Both campuses right now, online, physical campus. I just have two things I want to pray for with your heads bowed. I just need to know, are you ready for heaven? Heaven is not an automatic. Remember the scripture that said that the nations of the earth are going to wail. Because he not only comes as king, he comes as judge. And make no mistake, there is judgment for sin. And either we submit our sin now to a Savior or we pay for our sin later. But sin will be reckoned. It will be atoned for by our own eternity or by Jesus. The wrath of God will be satisfied. The price of justice will be paid. We can bow now to him or we can bow later. Jesus offers. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. We believe by saying yes to him, yes to his gift of salvation, yes to his kingship, yes to his lordship. Maybe you need to do that right now. Maybe you're listening later through a podcast. It matters not. Live, you know it's time to say yes to Jesus. To do so, say yes, Jesus. Just pray, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. You pray it right now. If you need to pray it, pray, I am a sinner. I cannot fix myself. My good works are nothing. I fall before you and I say, I trust you, Jesus. And I bow my knee to you. I surrender my life to you and I will follow you. And because of you, I will spend eternity with you. Now, if you prayed that, in a moment, your life changed. Not this life, but the unseen life. And I encourage you, let us know you prayed that prayer. We will help you live a life of following him. Many of you are followers of Jesus, and you need a grace to fix your eyes on eternity, to see this life in light of eternity. The revelation ends, and the grace of Jesus be with you all. If you want grace from Jesus to fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, you mean it. Put your hand up right now and keep it up. All over right now, put your hand up. You say, I want grace to fix my eyes on heaven. I want grace to fix my eyes on eternity. Put it there. Now, Father, with raised hands, we say, fix our eyes. Fix our gaze, fix the focus of our lives, not on the things we see, but on the things we don't see. I pray that you would give us grace not to set our minds on things below, but on things above, Lord. Let us know what is to come so that we can live as you have called us to live here. And so I pray that you empower our hearts, encourage our hearts right now, and let us live for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're not finished right now. You just stay seated. We're going to have a new song together, and we're going to celebrate. The King is going to return.